I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 6. We're reading from verse 14. It's on page 285 of your church Bibles. So Solomon built the house, this is the building of the temple, and finished it. He lined the walls of the house on the inside with boards of cedar from the floor of the house to the walls of the ceiling. He covered them on the inside with wood, and he covered the floor of the house with boards of cypress. He built 20 cubits of the rear of the house with boards of cedar from the floor to the walls. And he built this within as an inner sanctuary, as the most holy place. The house, that is, the nave in front of the inner sanctuary, was 40 cubits long. The cedar within the house was carved in the form of gouds, an open flower. All was cedar, no stone was seen. The inner sanctuary he prepared in the innermost part of the house to set there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high, and he overlaid it with pure gold. He also overlaid an altar of cedar, and Solomon overlaid the inside of the house with pure gold, and he drew chains of gold across in front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. And he overlaid the whole house with gold until all the house was finished. Also the whole altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary he overlaid with gold. In the inner sanctuary he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. 5 cubits was the length of one wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits the length of the other wing of the cherub. It was 10 cubits from the tip of one wing to the tip of the other. The other cherub also measured 10 cubits. Both cherubim had the same measure and the same form. The height of one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was that of the other cherub. He put the cherubim in the innermost part of the house, and the wings of the cherubim were spread out so that a wing of one touched the wall, one wall, and a wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, with their other wings touched each other in the middle of the house. And he overlaid the cherubim with gold. Around all the walls of the house he carved in grey figures of cherubim and palm trees and open flowers. In the inner and outer rooms, the floor of the house he overlaid with gold in the inner and outer rooms. For the entrance to the inner sanctuary he made doors of olive wood. The lintel and doorposts were 5-sided. He covered the 2 doors of olive wood with carvings of cherubim, palm trees and open flowers. He overlaid them with gold and spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So also he made for the entrance to the nave doorposts of olive wood in the form of a square and 2 doors of cypress wood. The 2 leaves of the one door were folding and the 2 leaves of the other door were folding. On them he carved cherubim and palm trees and open flowers. And he overlaid them with gold evenly applied on the carved wood. He built the inner court with 3 courses of cut stone and 1 course of cedar beams. In the 4th year, the foundations of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its parts. And according to all its specifications, he was 7 years in building it. Sort of wonder just after reading that if I should start off with a quiz to see how well you took that in. How often did I use the word gold? The doorposts, how many sides did they have? Good. How many times was the word cherubim used? How big were the wings of the cherubs? What's that in English?
In one sense, it's a strange text, I would think, for a sermon, because it's really hard for us to picture what all those things are meant to mean for us today. There's a description, and in fact, if you sort of wanted to get a picture of what the temple looked like, you could have one artist would draw it this way, another artist would diagram it another way, and there'll all be differences because they all see it in slightly different ways. But still, I wanted to speak about it tonight. It's as you know, as I've been looking at the temple, I've divided it up, trying not to just go through it in a textual way, but more in let's have a look at this, let's have a look at that. And tonight, I want to look at the gold, I want to look at the cherubim, I want to look at the palm trees and the flowers. That's the things that I want to look at tonight. And also want to look at what they might point to. So I'm going to put up one picture for you that I'm going to come back to a few times. You can see the twin doors there on the side. You see the cherubim there on your right, left. They're on your left. And you can see the palm trees on the side. And you can see the whole place is just overlaid with gold. You have cypress pine on the floor. That's as close as my house gets to the temple. We have cypress pine on our floor. Why cypress pine and not cedar? Because cypress pine is harder wearing for floors. And cedar is a softer wood, so they use that on the walls. So like I said, I wanted to divide it up, and I want to start off by first thinking about palm trees and open flowers. That's what I want to start looking at. So I've just got a few texts there for you. 1 Kings 6, 18, 29, 32 and 35. And so we're going to put them up. The inside of the temple was cedar, carved with, I don't know if how to pronounce that, gourds, what do you say? Gourds. That's why I prefer the NIV, they don't have that word in there, so it's a... It's carved with gourds and open flowers. Everything was cedar, no stone was to be seen. On the walls all around the temple, in both the inner and outer rooms, that's the Holy of Holies and the rest, he carved cherubim, palm trees and open flowers. And on the two olive wood doors, he carved cherubim, palm trees and open flowers, and overlaid the cherubim and palm trees with hammered gold. He carved cherubim, palm trees and open flowers on them and overlaid them with gold, hammered evenly over the carvings. Now, when you think about the temple, you have to think to yourself that nothing was left to chance. This is, in a sense, God's design, even though Solomon is putting it into place. There's nothing left to chance here. The details are specific. And the description is quite comprehensive. And so you have to ask yourself, what do the flowers and the palm trees tell us about God? And I want to first of all say that they remind us. So as the people entered into the temple, and you have to think about this, and the priests mostly, they were entering into a place of beauty. A place of beauty. In Psalm 96, verse 6, we read this, "Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." God loves beauty. That's how I think we would start with looking at the temple. God loves beauty, and the images, the pictures of palm trees and flowers were to remind the people that God loves beauty. And they remind us of the character of God. They remind us, as people went into this inner sanctuary, that God is the creator of all that we see, all the beauty that we see. That God created it and that this creation is to bring God glory. That the world around us in all its beauty is to bring God glory. Jonathan Edwards wrote this. He said, and this is, you can see why I could never be a Jonathan Edwards when you hear the quote. He is infinitely the most beautiful and excellent, the foundation and fountain of all beauty. All the beauty to be found through the whole creation is the reflection of the diffused beams of that being who hath an infinite fullness of brightness and glory. So as you go into the sanctuary, you see the hammered gold images of palm trees and flowers that speak of the glory of God, and they are to bring glory to God. But secondly, and to me this is even more important, the Temple of Solomon was a kind of Garden of Eden in which God dwells with his people. And we know this from Genesis 2. The Lord God made all kinds of trees, grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Michael Whitworth wrote, in the ancient Near Eastern symbology, the palm tree particularly represented fertility, and the tree of life and the totality of the carved images of flora are meant to conjure an image of paradise. And so as people again entered into the temple, they see the beauty around them, which is meant to raise your spirits. As you see a good view, your spirits are raised and you bring glory to God. But it also reminded the people that at one stage in their past, in the Garden of Eden, mankind and God dwelt together in perfect harmony. And of course, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were expelled from the garden. But this picture that we have of Solomon's temple said kind of points to a time when human beings and God can dwell again together. A sort of a picture of unity, of fellowship, where the alienation of our sin is taken away because of sacrifice, and we can be one with God. That kind of image is presented in the trees and the open flowers. It's a picture that there might be a time of perfect harmony. And of course, brothers and sisters, when you think of Solomon's temple, you wonder to yourself about its achievement. Did it achieve what God, well, not what God intended, but what Solomon intended at the time for the temple? And we'd have to say that temple worship became corrupted, and that the fellowship between God and humanity was often disrupted. At one stage, Ezekiel in a vision sees the Spirit of God leaving the temple. And so God, who was meant to make his home amongst the people, departed the temple. And yet it points forward, doesn't it? It points to a better temple. It points to access to God through Jesus Christ, who said, someone greater than the temple is here, pointing at himself. And yet the images of the temple are just meant to produce in our minds that it is possible for mankind to have fellowship with God. And it sort of points very sharply to Jesus and what Jesus would achieve. I want to bring it a little bit closer to home, to us now. The Apostle Paul says, you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it makes me think of what God desires of us all together. The church ought to be a place of beauty and harmony, a place where people are drawn closer to God. That's what the Reformed Church of Sutherland ought to be. A place where you feel closer to God because of the harmony that we have with one another. That's the beauty. And the fact that we have accessibility to Jesus Christ as Lord. This ought to be a beautiful place, not because the building is so wonderful, but because you and I are so wonderful. And of course, we know that the church is imperfect. And individuals are imperfect, and we're all full of sin, or susceptible to sin. And yet, I think that the challenge here for us is simply that the beauty of relationship that we can have with each other and the love that we show each other should draw us closer to God. That's what we want in terms of a church, a Christian community. So the palm trees remind us of paradise. And they remind us also that human beings have been expelled from the garden, but that God wants to have a relationship with his people. It points us further to Christ and tells us that in Christ we can have a relationship with God, and it points us again past Christ to the future, where we think of paradise regained, a time when none of us will be alienated in any way from God, and our sin will have been completely dealt with and removed from us. So let's think about the cherubim. As far as I could work out, there was at least 11 references to the cherubim in chapters 6, 7 and 8. And we'll just put up the picture again as I read this. We read this, for the inner sanctuary, and this is the most of the description that we have, for the inner sanctuary he made a pair of cherubim out of olive wood, and each ten cubits high. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits long, and the other wing 5 cubits, 10 cubits from wing tip to wing tip. And I've just put there, wing tip to wing tip would have been about 5 metres. And about 5 metres in height. They were huge, right? Really big cherubim. Now, I couldn't help but find this fascinating. If everything has a purpose, then these cherubim have a purpose too. So we first come across the cherubim in Genesis 3:24. So the Lord banished him from the garden, Adam, to work the ground from which he had been taken. And he drove the men out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Why this guarding of the tree of life? It's, I believe, so that people couldn't go back into the garden, eat from the tree and remain in their sin for eternity, never having any hope, just living on for eternity, alienated from God. Then we move on, and where do we find the next set of cherubim? We find them in the construction of the Ark of the Covenant, where on the mercy seat, on the covenant box, there was cherubim, one on the one side and one on the other side, sort of looking in. That's the impression. In the picture that we saw, you don't see, as far as I could tell, cherubim on the box, but, well, maybe they're there and they forgot to put them in. But why cherubim? I was thinking, facing the curtain. Well, cherubim were guardians, aren't they? They're guardians. They were on the boundaries of paradise, of Eden, stopping people coming back in. They're there in the inner sanctuary, the throne room of God, stopping accessibility to God, guarding the holiness of God. Only the high priest once a year was allowed into that room, that inner sanctum. And that's after a huge amount of effort put into purification and atonement for his own sin. He would come in to that inner sanctuary. It was guarded, cherubim, and there's cherubim on the walls, both sides, on the doorpost. Even the two pillars that are mentioned, they even have a name. They believe cherubim were on the top, on the outside of the temple. Guarded. Guarded. Guarding the holiness of God, saying, no further, you can go no further than this. God is a holy God. So when we look at the Old Testament temple, we think to ourselves, accessibility, yes, God wants access to his people, but once a year, one person. And then we think of the coming of the Son of God into the world. And we see how the temple points forward to Jesus, the better temple. And we see how the curtain that divided the Holy of Holies from the main auditorium of the temple was torn asunder at the resurrection, at the crucifixion of Christ. And it tells us that God wants access to his people now. You and I have direct access to God through our mediator, Jesus Christ. It's something the Old Testament people of God would never have dreamed of. And yet everyone now has access to God. When we read about the new heaven and the new earth, we read about gold and plants. We don't read about any cherubim. There's no guards any longer. Because you and I have access to God through Jesus Christ. The last thing I wanted to talk about was the gold. At least 11 references to gold in chapters 6 and 7. Gold, of course, is valuable. It was the most valuable mineral, I suppose, in ancient times, used as currency. It was used for beauty. Even today, many people, we all have gold rings, and you know, it's a symbol of wealth and beauty, and it can be moulded and shaped in all kinds of ways. And I think all the gold, it must have been an unbelievable scene if you went into that temple. And just everything is gold. Beaten gold, shaped into different ways. In Revelations 21, we read this. There's half the references in the New Testament are in Revelations, and they refer to gold, but not all to the New Jerusalem. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold, says the Apostle John, to measure the city, its gates and its walls. Revelation 21, verse 18. The walls were made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. Revelations 21, 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was gold, as pure as transparent glass. Gold conveys wealth. Gold conveys value. And when we think of kings and queens, we can't help but think of gold. It all points to the fact that God is of infinite worth. And a relationship with him is of supreme value. And that this God who dwells inaccessibly behind the curtain, who was willing to place his name on the temple, a symbol of God with his people, that this God, this supreme God, is going to have a relationship with you and I through the Lord Jesus Christ.
So I just wanted to draw it to a close now. What I believe the temple points to it, Philip Ryken, in his commentary on 1 Kings, talks about a kind of portal. It gives us a picture of another world, a more glorious world. And I want to look at it that way too. I want to, as we think of the temple and the holiness of God and all that gold and paradise, to me it's like, okay, this is something that points really strongly to something that's yet to come. Paradise regained. Not just the place where Adam and Eve could have fellowship with God, but where you and I could have fellowship with a God of infinite wealth, infinite compassion, infinite power, infinite worth. And that you and I, through the Lord Jesus Christ, can have a relationship with that God. Perhaps the problem we have as New Testament Christians is that because we're so used to accessibility to God that sometimes we sort of downgrade God a little bit in our minds. But when you get a picture of the Old Testament temple and the worth of God, it is truly remarkable that you and I can have a relationship with this God who is transcendent, who is altogether other than what we are, someone without sin, perfect in power and holiness and glory, and that he wants a relationship with you and I, his creation. And that one day we'll be in a city where the streets are paved with gold. I suppose in Revelations that's all figurative, but just speaking about the supreme worth of heaven. And all this is ours through Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to read you a well-known passage from Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, that's like the Holy of Holies, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we have, for he who promised is faithful. As Christians, we've been thinking about death a little today with passing away of Alan Grant. It sits in our mind as someone in her early 50s. And his life is cut short in our minds by death. And yet she's a believer. And she's now with Almighty God in heaven, paradise regained. And when we read a passage like Solomon's Temple, it has to push our minds to this paradise regained. And that's where someone who believes in Jesus is going, and they have total access to God now and can share in his glory, and there's no, as has been mentioned already today, no tears, crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. It's a place of infinite value compared to what we live in today. What strikes me is, just as I conclude, is that Solomon built a house for God, and it was the best he could do. The pictures, the gold, the cherubim, it's just the best he could do. Their God
He said, there's a house that you can put your name on where you can dwell amongst your people. Really remarkable. And yet now Jesus is in heaven and he's saying to us that he's preparing a room, a house, a mansion for us to go to. So the builder now is Jesus, and he's preparing a place for us to go to, a place of infinite worth and value. How remarkable is that? When I was travelling last year with Marianne for our 30th anniversary in Europe, I went to a few palaces. They are remarkable. They often have artifacts and things that were, 200 or 300 years old. You go to a vase room, a vase room. There's some queen says, oh, I like vases. And there's a million of them there, all Chinese and everything. Must be, they all, speak of these are, without price. But that's as close I'll ever get to being in a palace as just walking through for a couple of hours and then leaving. And I can't remember what those vases look like or all the paintings on the wall. That's as close as I'll get to a royal palace. Nobody's ever going to invite me to stay the night in any of them. But Almighty God, because of Christ, is preparing a room for us, and he's dwelling there. And he says to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. You and I have access to God, something the Old Testament people could only dream about. Access to God in this most remarkable way through our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through belief in him, our sins are dealt with. We have total access to God now, and we will for all eternity. That is what's remarkable. Paradise lost. A taste of paradise in Solomon's temple. Paradise regained through Jesus Christ. Amen.